Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together again. We recognize that these times are prepositioned by you for us to acquire the information that we need to have in order to understand all the information we need to have about your plan for our lives, as well as how it is that we're to take advantage of it and to glorify you. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated, would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In Lamentations 3, we have Jeremiah's recall of God's Word. He says, I recall this doctrine to my mind, that God's Word of truth. He says, the context is his viewpoint. He says, I recall this to my mind. And it gives me confidence because the Lord's mercy never fails. His grace provision never ceases. They are renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And he goes on to make a conclusion that this is a doctrinal rationale based on his recall of doctrine. Therefore, I have hope. Of course, we understand hope is confidence in him. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. And of course, that is the concept of the faith rest drill and the application of waiting patiently unto God, for God to come through in the way that he promises that he will, on the basis of all the other issues that he's dealing with at the moment. And of course, that has to do with the angelic conflict, as well as the protocols associated with man in his fallen state, and bringing all that into compliance with his perfect integrity. You know, so we have a period, again, we live in a period of time that we'd have to characterize as the permissive will of God. You know, we understand he has a directive will, overruling will, and he also has a permissive will. Permissive will is where God allows creatures to make bad decisions. And he's doing this for the purpose of demonstrating that no matter what decisions you make, you still simply validate truth, because truth is always vindicated. And of course, one of his attributes is truth or veracity. And so ultimately, God's essence is vindicated either by good examples or bad examples. And bad decisions lead to bad examples, and good decisions lead to good examples. And so we live in the scope of the what we refer to as the angelic conflict, and that's the time of probation, and where God is allowing the lie to be asserted as though it were true. And we have to deal with that as part of the adversity of the devil's world, and recognizing it in the end, he brings everything into compliance with truth. And in the new heavens and the new earth, and when you get to the back of the book of Revelation, you see the new heavens and the new earth coming down. And in that, there is nothing but truth. It's complete purity and complete, no fractures, no fragmentation, no divisions. It's all complete harmony and unity. And that's the final reality that we look forward to, and of course that's the basis of our hope. So we're studying the doctrine of the winner, where we see Jesus as the archon of the winners, Hebrews 12:2, followed by church age believers starting in Revelation 2 and 3, that are again followed on in as the church was launched from Jerusalem. Remember, it was from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, and we're in those ends of the earth, of course, in the time that the Bible was written, hadn't quite reached here. Of course, this part of the world hadn't even been discovered yet, as far as the Western civilization is concerned anyway. It's likely that Solomon was here with his ships back in the day, but that had preceded it, and that information had been lost. But, you know, in the time in Europe after the cross, this whole area had not been discovered yet, and so it would be rediscovered later, and later settled. And of course, now we are the beneficiaries of the whole process, and the propagation of Western civilization from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the rest of the world. And at this point, the Anatolian believers were in basically north of Syria, in what was then Greece, and now is Turkey, and now is no longer Christian. Christianity has been erased from that part of the world. In fact, we've noted that the population of Turkey has the least number of Christians as any other country in the world. And it used to be one of the biggest. So that tells you that's what happens in the devil's world. As people lose the thought, their thinking is not persisting in God's word, and eventually they're allowed to be removed and or destroyed. Most of them migrated. Lots were killed. We reckon they pushed 1917, 18, 100 years ago. They were decimated, but you know, many of them fled back across the Med to, it wouldn't be the Med, but the sea there. I think it's probably the Aegean or one of them, that across to, it isn't very far, to Greece. And so they went back to their home area, where they're still at. Winter believers are the unknown, unsung heroes of history, per 2 Corinthians 6:9, who are the targets of the grace of God, and the reason God continues to support the human race. So God continues to supply everything necessary for us to continue. We're going to be looking at logistical grace briefly today in our discussion, because we're looking at how God solves problems. That's our segment we're on right now. So as winners, it's our job to understand the Word of God to the point where we recognize God's integrity in everything. And if there's a seeming contradiction, it's only a seeming contradiction. It's temporary. In fact, God allows contradictions to exist, as I noted, in the devil's world. And ultimately, it's for the purpose of testing our doctrine. That's how it benefits us. And we then come to a greater confidence in God's word when he comes through for us in the way he chooses to in the devil's world. And then as a result, we become part of the theatron that Paul talks about. He says we're in a theater and we are being displayed. And of course, the truth, that is a reality. You know, as a believer, your life is a testimony before the angels, and to people as well, but to the angels primarily. And that's because that's really what's going on here. The battle that is engaged between God and creatures has been engaged by the angels. Satan primarily is the leader of it, and he's the one that launched this whole thing from the outset. Of course, remember, God permitted it because it's part of the scope of freedom, and because he knew that this would actually ultimately redound to a greater demonstration of his integrity, which is what has happened. We know more about God now than we would have. In fact, we wouldn't be here if the fall hadn't occurred. And Lucifer's fall hadn't occurred, mankind wouldn't be here. So again, always remember the overriding principle of God's policy is that he turns the curse into a blessing. Nothing he permits to happen to us, no matter how bad it may appear to be, will redound to a loss for us if we persist in the plan. As his plan is molding us into a fashion that will glorify him to the maximum. And we have to be willing to submit to his will in our lives in very uncomfortable circumstances on occasion for the purpose of glorifying him. And the perfect demonstration of that is, of course, Jesus Christ and his function as he went to the cross and became the target of the sins of the world, where they were imputed and judged, thereby enabling God to solve his problem on the basis of grace. Remember, perfection has to deal with imperfection. There's only one way that you can deal with that and not compromise yourself. That's grace. It's impossible for imperfection to have any relationship with perfection without contradicting and compromising perfection, apart from grace. Now, grace is where God then finds a way through imputation to deal with the failure, and that mitigates the consequences back to his integrity. So that's why everything has to be in compliance with the protocol of God. So when God's grace package always is in view of whole his righteousness and justice. That's why I constantly am saying we are protected by the holiness of God. That is the baseline power system that runs the process. And it's all conveyed to us by love and grace. Yes, true. But love isn't compromised, ever. His love does. Human love is relative, so it's compromised, or can be. Shouldn't be. I mean, true love, they call it tough love sometimes, it doesn't compromise. But the problem is sentimentality will obfuscate love and contradict it. Sentimentality becomes viewed to be love because you're giving people what they want, even though it's what they shouldn't, not what they should have. And so, as a result, you actually have a fracture in integrity when you convey that. And that's, our world is filled with that. And that's part of that's part of the problem. So, but Satan, he can get away with that. He doesn't have any rules at all. No standards of reference, nothing. God cannot convey certain things apart from his integrity. So there's things he won't do because they will violate his integrity. Satan, on the other hand, can get away with anything. He has no standards whatsoever. Of course, in the end, he's what, a murderer and a liar and a deceiver, and God is the truth in life. So you have your, you know, the two antithetical things. You have death and life juxtaposed right there. So we've been discussing the doctrine of church-age spirituality based exclusively on the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. See, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. The Holy Spirit is throughout the entire process of our acquisition, understanding, and deployment of the Word of God. And apart from the Holy Spirit, we don't understand it. You know, these things are taught by the Spirit to our human spirit. So this is information that's, as we've discussed, is an enigma to the world. Now the world tries to define it, and they do a feeble attempt at it, and they always misdefine it in the process. And as I noted last time, that's why they consider Christianity to be a religion, because it's considered, it's a belief system. Okay, fine, we'll go with it's a belief system. And so their view is that all religions are belief systems, and that's okay too. But the reality is that the whole agenda of religion is antithetical to Christianity. They're in complete opposition. Religion is a creature trying to be good enough to be satisfied through to God. Well, that in God, in Christianity, that don't fly. It's a lead balloon, because God's perfect, and there's nothing you're going to do as a creature to be satisfactory to Him. Sorry. Not happening. So you can do all the good works you want to do, but it's not going to happen because you're never going to be good enough. So it's impossible. Well, God solves impossibility. So, and how did He do that? He did that on the cross. He says, I'll give to you on grace my righteousness and make that the baseline for our relationship, and that'll be the way I deal with you, through my righteousness. Oh, see, that's God reaching us through Jesus. See, that's completely opposite of religion. So God reaches us. We accept His answer. We say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. And He sets us up then with the basis for having grace conveyance on a continuous reality from Him on the basis of logistical grace. And apart from that, He can't do anything for us. Why? Contradicts His integrity. Always got to go back to that. So last time in our study, we saw how God, through Jesus Christ, resolved every problem that mankind ever created by resolving the sin problem once and for all, and He judged Jesus for the sins of the entire human race on the cross. You see, as I noted earlier, all problems in life accrue from sin. Maybe not yours, but somebody's. And there's no problem. Again, there were no problems in the universe until Satan rebelled. It was a problem in his head, because he was sinning in his head before he actually executed the deed. But when he led that rebellion, that's when problems started happening. And that's what happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:3. The total wabuhu in Genesis 1:2 was the destruction of the earth that was the launching point of Satan's rebellion for some reason. I've been thinking about that one lately. Why did he launch it from the earth? I mean, there's lots of other planets out here. Why not have we just go out somewhere else and hang out? There must have been some reason. It'll be interesting to figure out what that is. Some relationship, something, somehow the earth and this planet in this obscure solar system in the middle of nowhere in the universe, kind of, you know, is somehow related to heaven. In God's abode, we don't know how, but it somehow must be, because otherwise, why would you lead a rebellion from here? So anyway, he did it, and the earth ends up in a, well, the universe ends up in a state of chaos, and the earth ends up on ice, because he freezes them up and locks them down in ice. That's how we, remember, the angels are controlled somehow with water. We don't know exactly how that plays, but somehow water restricts their function. And ice really restricts their function. So we don't connect with that. Remember, there's no water in the heavenly universe. All right. So water is created to control the angels somehow. We don't know exactly, but it controls them. They're locked down in water in some ways. It's a different category. So anyway, he locks the whole earth down in ice. That's where we get the ice age. And the whole thing rolls forward. And of course, the earth is reformed. Adam and the woman show up. And then we get to represent the whole process again, which is why we're here. So we noted that Paul's description of the scope of God's grace in problem solving in Romans 8:31 and 32, where he says, what shall we say regarding this? If God is for us, who can be against us? So here you're going back to this is the a fortiori, with stronger reason. If God did the greater, how will he not do everything else? Well, he will. In fact, he already has. That's the thing you got to realize. The resolution of sin solved every problem. Now, it rolls out incrementally. And it rolls out relating to your orientation to His grace as well. You know, because people that say, no, sorry, you just failed. You do not have the baseline for a relationship with me. You have destiny of condemnation. That's where you started and that's where you're going unless you change your mind. That's freedom. He allows people to make a negative choice. But for those who say yes, then we have the whole grace package is conveyed out, laid out for us, where He gives us, basically, at the moment of salvation, everything we need to have a life that is perfect as possible in the devil's world. Now, it ain't going to be perfect, because guess who showed up perfect and it wasn't perfect? Jesus. All right? He came perfect. He never committed a sin. He was sinless from the beginning, get-go. He never sinned, and yet His life was a disaster in some, from a certain perspective. Actually, it was a huge victory, but that's beside the point. From God's perspective, it was a win. Right? That's the only perspective that really matters. So, it was a win. But in the process, He went through a lot of suffering. And so, as He suffers, we're going to suffer too. He says, if they love Me, they're going to love you. If they hated Me, they're going to hate you. Why? Well, because they hate God. So that's why. So don't be surprised when things go bad. It's normal in the devil's world. Verse 33, for He that spared not His own Son, that's the unique one, Jesus Christ, but delivered Him up for us all. So God willingly gave His Son, that's a big sacrifice, and Jesus willingly gave Himself for us. So that how will He, because of this, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? And of course that He does. Everything that we need has been set up. In fact, the truth of the matter is, everything that everyone will ever need is completely wrapped up in the package of Jesus on the cross. No more. What was His final word? Tetelestai. Finished. And that was a perfect tense. John 19:30. Perfect tense. Finished in the past with results that go on forever. So that was the end. All of the finished, all of the work that God needed to have done was done right there, bang. So all of the things that had anticipated that, all the offerings, all the ritual plan, all that stuff had pointed to that event. And those 3 hours of darkness, noon to three, on that day, were the final execution of God's plan and the implementation of His grace policy. All up to that point, we were looking forward to it. But now we're looking back at it. And that's why the church is in such a distinctly advantageous position relative to God's plan and policy. So the church then is actually connected with Christ. That's why our definition is associated with in Him. And in Him, there's infinite resources. Now, you have to learn how to use them. Or acquire them and deploy them. That's a process. That's where the doctrine comes, the Word of God comes in. Because the Word of God simply reads out the truth of God's integrity. It's all it goes to. Remember, the Word represents what God is as to His essence. And it reads out every aspect of His function. It tells us everything about who God is that we need to know. Now, there's lots more that we don't know and we don't need to know, but it's, what we need to know is conveyed. Everything we need to know about His plan is there. Everything we need about how He accomplished the plan, the purpose for the plan, all the details, who, what, when, where, why, and how, are in the doctrine. It's there, and you can understand it if you choose to under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And any believer in Jesus Christ can access information and take advantage of it if they choose to. Not everybody does, but they can. So we see from this that the entire system of problem solving functions on the basis of grace, accessed on the basis of faith. So that's the thing I'm emphasizing here. The reason grace works is because of faith. And they are inexorably tied together in tandem. And you always see them tying together. Grace and faith. Anytime grace doesn't play, faith is inactive somehow. Whatever. I mean, we defined faith as believing the doctrine, in essence. So there's a body of doctrine that you have to know that reveals God's perfection, and then you have to accept that that's true. And the unique essence of that whole thing fires up with the person of Jesus, which is where the whole gate opens for anybody that who believes. That's what you got to do. Believe in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you got nothing. So all the benefits that accrue from grace are conveyed on the basis of faith. This is why it's impossible to please God without faith, per Hebrews 11:6. And what is faith? Faith is defined in Hebrews 11:1. If I read the New American Standard, it says, faith is the assurance of hope. What is hoped for. Things is in italics, so it means it's implied. The conviction of things not seen. And then it goes on to describe the faith rest drill in Old Testament saints. And remember, Hebrews 11 is an entire text on the discussion of individuals in the Old Testament who deployed doctrine to the maximum. And then that then segues to the crescendo in Hebrews 12, where you have the archon of doctrine, Jesus. And that's our Hebrews 12 too. That's coming right up in that stream. So that points to him as the ultimate of faith. So faith, and if you want to redefine this, is the invisible spiritual substructure that the assures us of the unseen things that we have confidence in. So we see what we can't see through doctrine. And doctrine is more true than what you see. So that's the thing you have to realize. That's why you have to please God, you have to have faith or doctrine. Because doctrine is what enables you to see, in essence, it lets you see God. You know, maybe you can't, no one sees God per se, but we have the mind of Christ. So we get to see the thinking of God, which is how he manifests himself to us. And that's what you have to know. Because apart from doctrine and believing it, you have no access to this entire sphere of information. So what you end up with is a world, at least in our country, in a world not just here. As we see negative volitional trends ascend, you see less and less cognizance of God, and therefore less and less illumination of truth, and as a result, the whole thing is spun out. And you're in a flat spin, and guess what? You're going down. And that's where this world's going if it's not something that doesn't come out quick. You know, there's no fixing it. The only thing that can fix it is God, through the pivot of believers, bringing the power back in on that engine so that thing can go. You know, see, if we get a flat spin, the jet engine stalls and it don't start again. No air means no go. You gotta got air through that thing. The engine don't work without air. Gotta have oxygen. Straight, or doctrine, or faith is the invisible reality that undergirds and establishes the visible reality. See, that's why Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Doctrine will never pass away. So doctrine transcends this whole thing. Supersedes and transcends. It also undergirds. So the whole thing is to get connected with doctrine. Doctrine or faith is the basis of God's problem solving, because God does all the work in problem solving. So he's the one. See, when we appropriate grace and faith, we're appropriating God's solutions. That's what's happening there by default. I mean, you say, why does faith work? Well, faith works because that's God. And again, you go back to his integrity. He's immutable. He's eternal life. He's truth. He's completely faithful. So he's going to come through for people who put the onus on. In fact, he says to the Israelites in Malachi 3, I think it's 6. He says, prove me now. Test me. Show me that you believe that I'm God. Bring the tithe into the true tithing was relevant in Israel, not to us. But the principle is comply with my words, do what I said to do, and test me that I'm not able to give you more than you could imagine. And of course he would. Now there may be some black spots in there while he's waiting for you to really verify that you think that. Testing. Darkness. Oh, it doesn't work. I did it 5 minutes ago. You know, that kind of stuff. So the point is, ultimately though, it resorts back to the integrity of God. And God has to come through in that case because you've tested his essence. And that's the challenge. A winner believer maximizes the testing of God's essence because he puts God's word on the line and makes a doctrinal choice to follow the word of God even when everything says don't. Your friends say don't. Your brain says don't, or your heart, your emotions say don't. Your heart says yes, because your heart's overruling your emotions. The world says don't. The neighbor says don't. It doesn't work. Can't do it. Doesn't work. That's where the pivot says, it does work. I'm going to do it. I'm going to prove that it works by testing God and see what happens, and he will come through. Maybe not when you think he will or how you think he should. That's not important. The fact is, he will come through for you in the perfect way for you bring you to the maximum potential of your life in his plan, which is precisely where you want to be, even though you don't know that. You know, the big problem we have is we get all this propaganda telling us what we need to be and do and how we're going to be happy, and this makes you happy and that makes you happy, and doing this makes you happy and that, all this stuff, people, places, things, makes you happy. None of that's true. The only thing that makes you happy is doctrine. That's the only thing that will make you happy. Truth in your thinking will make you happy, because then you will be aligned with your true agenda, which is what God has for you. So God did all the work in solving our problem of spiritual death, and that simultaneously resulted in the solution of every other problem. Again, that was the biggie that set up the whole thing. It was a breakpoint, if you will. Remember, God works on the basis of catastrophism. Man looks at things and everything's evolutionary. So everything is incrementally changing very slowly, and over billions and billions and billions of years, stuff can happen. Wrong. That's the lie. Propaganda. God works on the basis of catastrophism, which means something comes out of nothing. Genesis 1 is God creating the heavens and earth out of nothing. He spoke and the world, universe has existed. Okay, out of nothing. Then we have the recreation, where he reforms the earth in a subset of the universe in order to keep the earth fairly stable for the period of time he's going to need it while man's on the earth. And that happens out when he recreates things out of stuff that's there already. But that happened a long time later. And we've talked about how that played out, the purposes for it. So, and then you have events in history that are catastrophic. Sudden changes. Where everything that was no longer is, and all that is now is different from what it was before. The flood is a perfect example of that. So he solved every problem on the cross. The challenge of the believers to learn the doctrine, believe the doctrine, and wait patiently on God for it to be finished, because we understand as long as we're still in the living in the devil's world, God is not finished. Now, too many of us get too impatient with God because we don't remember, and we know, but we don't remember where we're at. Now, a big part of teaching doctrine is situational awareness. Situational awareness is a flying term. It's where you know where you're at, you know what the airplane is doing, you know how you're going to get to go where you're going. You have a viewpoint in your head. The whole thing is laid out for you on an instrument, especially if you're flying instruments. The whole thing is laid out for you on these instruments on the front, on the panel. They tell you where you are relative to the various navigational aids, what your attitude is, what your airspeed is, whether you're ascending and descending. All that stuff's there, okay? But you've got to assemble that all in your head to make the appropriate adjustments as things move along, because things constantly change. Nothing remains stable. And that's the devil's world. Things are constantly changing. The wind blows one way and then it blows the other. You know, you get shears in a landing. One of the biggest things that can happen, especially with jets, is you have a shear. You have a tailwind that turns into a headwind, or a headwind that turns into a tailwind. That's the big one. As you land. Because suddenly your airspeed drops off and you don't have enough airspeed to fly. So you got to figure out that, oh, I got to add power and I got to get, you know, stuff going to make this thing go faster. And you can't do it too late, or else it will hit the ground before it runs and gets enough speed. That's what happens with certain people. Certainly not so much anymore, but in the old days that happened more when people didn't understand jets. So there's things you got to learn how to do as you deal with the devil's world. That's application of doctrine from your situational awareness. You're aware of that, oh, the airspeed's dropping off. I see that that's the reason why, and you have the appropriate compensation. You practice this stuff over and over again. So that it's just plain, it's automatic. Engine shuts off in the middle of a cloud. What are you going to do now? Right? Happens. So what are you going to do now? You're flying. What are you going to do? Engine no longer running. You're in the middle of a cloud. Been there, done that. Okay, that kind of stuff. You got to know what to do, and it works, and you don't hit the ground. God the Father imputed and judged our sins in Christ on the cross. God the Son received that imputation and judgment. So the greatest. Great was the agony of it all that he screamed out these words. This is, remember, where he was the only one that was forsaken. God the Father sustained you. The words were, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani. We noted them last time. Why have you forsaken me? Remember, he was forsaken so that we would never be. And that was God purchasing the freedom to give us everything. That's what was going on there. This was part of the plan from the outset. That God would create a circumstance where he would inhabit a human being. And that human being would be placed on the cross and forsaken, a perfect human being, where 100% of his suffering was undeserved. He didn't deserve any of it. But he willingly went there, and he exhibited the happiness of God in the process because he had a personal sense of destiny. He understood what he was doing and why he was doing it and how to do it. And he knew that it was the key issue. It was the linchpoint, the linchpin of the process. And in so doing, he bought our freedom and the freedom of everybody else. So we will never be forsaken. God, the Holy Spirit, sustained our Lord on the cross, and now He now reveals this gospel to mankind under His ministries of common and efficacious grace, which we've studied fairly recently. This is called salvation grace. In grace, there's no place for human merit or ability of any kind because grace is not compatible with works. And we talked about just a minute ago why it has to be grace, because if it's not grace, it's not compatible with God's perfection. You know, that's the enigma. How does a perfect God reconcile an imperfect creature to himself without compromising himself? That's the problem. Now, Satan doesn't have that problem. He ain't perfect. He can just say, oh, let's just forget about it and sweep it under the rug and keep going as if it never happened. Of course, then it comes around and bites you in the butt. Because it's there and it ain't going away. Unresolved problems don't get resolved if without reason for resolving them. God solved these problems. There's tangible solutions that He's provided in Jesus. So you just can't gloss over stuff. There's no getting away with anything. You know, people think that people get away with stuff. Nobody gets away with anything. If they do, God isn't God. Now, they may look like they're getting away from it now, but there's some point in time later where they're not going to get away with something. God says, I will render judgment. I will repay. Now, it's not our business. We're just another player in this game. And sins aren't against us directly, per se. Now, they may impact us negatively because of the unintended consequences, or maybe intended as the case may be. But the point is, real sin is committed towards God because He's the only one that you can sin against because He's the only one that's perfect. In the end. And God says, deal with that. Forgive. That's what He tells us. Okay, they slammed you bad. Fine, I got your back. Trust me. I got you. I can deal with that. I can overwhelm you so much beyond what they took from you that I can make it look like nothing. And you'll be thanking me to the end of the earth that they did that to you because of what you got from me. That's what God's telling me. That's what God's telling us, Dad. Don't worry about it. I got it covered. Yes, it was bad. Yes, that was wrong. But it's not your job to fix it. It's your job to love me. Follow my word no matter what. That's what your job is. You just let it go and move on. And I'll fix it in the right time. And it ain't, again, don't bother yourself with them people. Leave them alone. Forget it and move on. That's what he tells us. Forgive as I have forgiven you. That's our mandate. Why? Because Jesus took the hit for the whole package on the cross. And I got it covered. And you're going to get paid back far more, as Paul says, that the light affliction of this time has nothing to compare with the incredible weight of glory that we receive. So that's the viewpoint you got to have. But how do you know that? Doctrine! That's the only way you know that. Otherwise, eye for an eye. Tooth for a tooth. That's the natural mind. That's not how it works. It's not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's grace. See? Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Alright? So you know that doctrine and you live it. So we have the principle of faith, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace you've been saved in the past with the result that you stand free forever. That's perfect tense. By means of faith, not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, no creature can have any standing before God. That's the point here. Now, in fact, Paul talks about Abraham, who's known as the father of the faithful. And they say, Abraham was faithful. And Paul's retort was, but not before God. Yeah, he was a good man. He was, as men go, he was cool. that before God, he was not that. He was just like the rest of us. He was a dirtbag. He was dead in sins. But he did what? He believed. And God counted it to him as righteousness. That's how you get the ticket right there. Righteousness of God. Why? Now you're compatible with perfection. His love goes from not just integrity love, that means love because for you because it's the right thing to do and I can do it. Now I have personal love for you. We got a dog in this hunt now. And you got the hook that makes that dog hunt the righteousness of God. So we are unable to attain salvation by any human works. No merit, no production that we can do. God did all the work for us, and grace is a policy that God has in dealing with us in our fallen state of sin and death. See, that's the only policy he can possibly have, as I've noted earlier, is because of his integrity. He can't violate this protocol, otherwise he isn't God. I say this is where Satan, in a sense, has a better story than God has. And this is what the world says. Just forget about it. Let's just all get along. Let's sing kumbaya. Let's have a party. Let's have our campfire. And we'll all keep our own ideas. And we'll all get together and compromise. And in the end, nothing, of course, happens but junk. But that's where Satan's taking the world. Which is why the whole thing blows up in the end. Because hidden underneath all that kumbaya is the fragmentation of bad attitudes. Negative volition that hasn't changed and is just as deceitful as ever. It's just been wallpapered over, or should I say whitewashed, with a layer of veneer that ain't going to hold. And so halfway through the tribulation, the whole thing starts crashing, fragmenting. You know, we're going to talk about fragmentation here, because eventually that's what the issue is. The issue in life is, how do you keep from fragmenting yourself? Fragmentation is when there's contradictions in your life. For one reason or another. How you have ideas and concepts that contradict what you know is true, and where those came from, that's fragmentation. Now, there's no fragmentation with God. James 1:18, I think it is. There's no shadow of turning with God. Which means you can take God and you can spin him around. Like, it's like taking a diamond. Now, if you have a perfect diamond and you put it under a huge magnifying glass, maybe a scanning electron microscope. Let's just take it that far, okay? So you get this huge magnification, and you turn this diamond, and you can see every... Of course, the diamond was made how? Heavy pressure on carbon. Okay, it starts out as carbon, and then it goes into something like coal. Different categories of coal. Lignite, bituminous, anthracite, and then more and more pressure. Millions and millions of pounds of pressure, and eventually that carbon... Those lattices, those crystalline lattices between the atoms, form up, and it's completely clear. How about that? And you have a diamond, but if you mine one and you put it under a scanning electron microscope, you're going to see there's all kinds of little fractures in there that you can see because of the magnification you threw up. And for the naked eye, it looks perfect. But under a microscope, it's not so great. The higher quality diamonds have fewer and fewer flaws. You're going to be a diamond with no flaws. None. That's what you've got to be. Perfect. There's no contradiction for this. This is perfect. It ain't good. It's perfect. That's where God's taken us. So how do you get that carbon dioxide into diamond? Pressure! Guess what you get in the devil's world? Pressure! That's what's going on, you see. And he's creating in you exactly what he has, which is no shadow of turning. You turn that jewel, which is you, the entire church is going to be perfected as a jewel, and we're going to have absolute clarity no matter how we turn, how he turns us. There's no fragmentation. There's no fissures. There's no contradictions. Everything is completely perfect and clear and beautiful. And the whole heavens, the new heavens and the new earth, are enlightened by God, his light. permeates the entire place. There's no stars! Because God lights the whole place up. And it's all communicated through the lattices that He has created. And you're part of that. No shadow of turning. So that's where it's not us. It's God. Christ, faith is, God, grace has to be the policy because that's the only way we can get to perfect. We can get good without grace, but you can't get perfect without grace. And God's after perfect and He only accepts it. Faith is a transitive verb and it has a subject and an object. You're the subject, you believe the doctrine, and Jesus Christ, who's the object of the doctrine, who has all the merit, performs the work. So that's how it works. You believe the truth of the Word, and then Jesus Christ, God through Jesus Christ, comes through you in grace, for you in grace, through for you. After salvation, people in moral arrogance boast about how they did something for their salvation, if they're saved at all. For example, they say they gave up something, stopped sinning, repented of their sins, but none of that is true. If they are actually saved, it's exclusively on the basis of faith in Christ alone. See, moral reparations and moral regeneration and moral fixing is not what God wants or needs. He has to have His own righteousness. And that's only available on the basis of faith. That was the righteousness that Abraham had. And that was why he became the archon of faith for the entire world. All of humanity, basically, because he was the source of the Jews. And ultimately then Jesus Christ. And everybody is brought in through that process in that line because of him. All of the world is benefited by Israel. That's why Satan hates Israel so much. Because Israel was the channel, the natural channel that God used to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the process. He was a Jew. Son of David. Son of Mary in the Holy Spirit. Logistical grace is also based entirely upon the work of God. One half of God's integrity, His justice, sends down the grace pipeline to the other half of God's integrity, His imputed dwelling righteousness. All the life support we as believers need to stay alive in the devil's world. See, He's got to support us behind the enemy lines. He knows where we are. He knows that we're in a position of weakness. But what did He tell Paul? My power is perfected in your weakness. So He's purposefully set us up in this situation where we're behind the curve. We're in a position where we can't do it. Now the purpose for that, and in fact that was why the law was sent. The law was not sent, it was mishandled, misunderstood, and taken to be a mechanism for becoming righteous. But that's not why it was sent. That was the failure that the Jews made, and that's the failure that many Christians make. They think that being good by the law is going to be good enough. Not. The law came to condemn us. The law was given to pile on. God was just piling on so that people would be more aware of their inadequacies. So that they would come, what? What did Paul say? The law was a schoolmaster. The word is pedagogue in the Greek. To lead us to who? Jesus! Why? Righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's why. So the law reflects righteousness. And the law is what? Holy, just, and good. As far as it goes, it's perfect. However, we have an imperfection here in the system that's going to fail because why? Old sin nature. What the law could not do because of the sin nature, God did sending His uniquely born Son. You see, there you go. That's how God solved the problem. Only He could. And it's all grace. So, because we receive the imputed righteousness of God at salvation, He is honor bound to convey to us logistical support as long as we're here. The truth of the matter is, He's going to convey to us support no matter where we are, because when we're out of here, it gets easy. You see, because He's already done the heavy lifting by giving us spiritual life. So logistical grace not only includes life support, but also blessings. But these blessings are not in any way merited or deserved by believers who receive them. They're received on the basis of grace. Grace and grace alone. See, everything we have is a basis of logistical grace, is based on grace. In fact, everything we have, period, is. All blessing that accrues to us always is based on grace. The difference in amount is related to doctrinal capacity. How much can God give you without breaking your bucket? And He won't do so much as to break your bucket. Okay, that's a good. I mean, viewing yourself as a bucket is good, because basically you're receiving grace from God, and capacity is generated by doctrine. Doctrinal capacity creates greater capacity for grace reception, and that grace then is compatible with God's integrity, because He won't violate His integrity by giving us more than we can handle. Unlike some people, you know, they give stuff to people that don't have capacity and destroys them. That's why so many rich people, especially people that have gotten rich on the basis of sudden prominence or gain, like entertainers. Now, these people always feel guilty, not all of them, many, because they got all this stuff for nothing because they just were good at doing something that somebody liked, and so they got paid a lot of money, and they don't know what to do with all the money, so they end up killing themselves. By doing stupid things like drugs. All right? That's why so many of them fail like that. They have no free, they have no capacity for this blessing at all. They have it? Yeah, sure. But it's not really a blessing for them. Not in the sense that it could be. Now, there are exceptions. But the majority are like that. Unfortunately, they destroy themselves. There's all kinds of immorality, things that contradict what they have. They should take that advantage of what they have and find a way to use it with integrity. Whatever that would be, it's not my business. But that's what they need to do. Some do, but most don't. God only gives on the basis of grace, so His justice and righteousness are not compromised. Going back to His holiness. If God blessed us upon the basis of our merit, His perfect integrity, you could substitute holiness, would be compromised. Logistical grace explains why God even blesses believers who are negative to His word after salvation. So this is where we get the concept of losers and winners, 1 Corinthians 3:15. And it's talking about evaluation at the judgment seat. Final verse in this concept. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. There's your loser. But he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. So, this is God's integrity. Of course, this is because of, well, we'll see it in a minute. 2 Corinthians, Timothy 2:13. Because of the status that individual has, even though they failed to take advantage of God's grace, they are still a member of God's royal family. They're still in Christ because they did the one thing that mattered, the most important decision they ever made in their life was, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Everything hinges on that choice right there. That is the difference between eternal condemnation and eternal life. John 3:18, John 3:36. Believers who reject God's word after salvation suffer a loss at their evaluation, but they still possess God's imputed righteousness based on their personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. The imputed righteousness is in a negative believer who becomes a loser because of their negative volition after salvation is the basis of God's continued conveyance of blessing to them and their irrevocable eternal salvation. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. Because why? He cannot deny Himself. That should be a memory verse. If you don't have a lick of doctrine, He's still faithful because of who He is. See? He's saving you on the basis of His own righteousness, not on the basis of what you did. That's the point. So it's all grace. Now the winner parlays this logistical grace into super grace. You know, he takes advantage of it. In other words, the winner develops capacity from doctrine under the mentorship of the Spirit and has the capacity then to actually receive greater grace. That's the only difference between a winner and a loser. It's all grace still. One takes advantage of it and parlays the logistical package into greater opportunity. One says, no, I don't want to do that, or I don't like that idea, it doesn't seem fair, whatever. It doesn't matter what the excuse. But in the end, God is faithful because He's God. That's testing God right there. You think that's not a test? Super blessing, logistical grace blessing, loser believers in the devil's world. Think that's not a test for God? It is. Why? It's not contrary. He's doing it because of who He is. But the natural person will say, those people don't deserve that. And that's right, they don't. Neither do you. But there are lots of people that say that. Oh, those people don't deserve that. We got a whole bunch of people in this country calling it white privilege. Those people don't deserve it. They don't have a clue. Of course they don't deserve that, but you don't deserve to be here either. Your grandparents got yanked over here against their volition, and guess where you are? In the best country in the world right now. Be thankful. Now shut up and move on. Get your act together. No, that's really what you got to do with them. That's never going to happen, but that's beside the point. That would be tough love. Truth. The reason anybody has anything is because of God's grace. And there were some people before us who had positive volition to God's word, and it's called blessing by association. That's white privilege. In fact, if you want a perfect equivalent, again, I've talked about this before, but white privilege equals blessing by association. And not with your parents and your grandparents necessarily either. It's the great, 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 great grandparents who were positive to doctrine way back yonder. Then we all have this blessing from because of God's grace. So he has a passage here relating the scripture reveals how God's solution to the greatest problem we'll ever have becomes a basis for the a fortiori, which meant with stronger reason, or it's an argument for all subsequent problem solving. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as our substitute. And then we have 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once and for all. That's the tetelestai. Remember the Hebrews passage, it says the priests continuously offered offerings. Continuously. Every day they had the morning and the evening sacrifices. Every period of time, periodically through the year, they had the various sacrifices. Every year they had the Day of Atonement. Every year they had all these sacrifices. Jesus did what? He offered and then he has been seated. And he's still in session. One sacrifice for all. The righteous is a substitute for the unrighteous in order that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. See, what we recruit, the old sin nature. Word, code word there for flesh. That's our word sarx, has to do with old sin nature. So we're dead to the old sin nature and alive to what? The spirit. That's what our life is about, doing that. That's a volitional choice. Who are you going to follow today? That's why we have 1 John 1:9. That gateways you out of the flesh and back to the spirit. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself carried our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So there you go, same concept. Live to righteousness under the spirit instead of in the body. 1 Corinthians 11:24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this represents my body in which he is given as a substitute for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's our passage that we use at the Lord's table. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he caused him who knew no sin, that's perfect righteousness of Christ, to be made sin, again, that's our judicial imputation, as a substitute for us that we may become the righteous of God in him. That's a judicial imputation as well. So you have those two judicial imputations. Our sins to him and his righteousness to us when we believe. Made possible by his work on the cross. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us, separated from the curse of the law, having become a curse as our substitute, as it stands written, curses everyone who sings unto you. See, we were, that's just God turning the curse into a blessing. See, he took our curse on him. We're condemned to death in Adam, through no fault of our own. And of course, God did that on purpose, because that means that we can be saved by grace and faith, through no merit of our own. Turning the curse into a blessing, you see. It's all about, that's how God sets it up. So, and that of course, what that does is that sets our relationship with God up on a irrevocable basis. Because it's no longer based on our doing good things. See, that was the problem Adam and woman had. For that matter, that's the problem that Satan had. He had to maintain his function before God in a meritorious sense in perfection. Because he was perfect. And guess what? When he chose not to, or when she and he chose not to, no longer perfect. Suddenly you're in a state of separation. Well, you and me, we start out in a state of separation. We're not perfect from the get-go. We're in flawed, dead. But guess what? We receive the perfection from who? God. The moment we believe. That flips the whole argument. Now, our whole standing before God is established by God, not us. So you're in a stronger position than any of them ever were. It's amazing. Definitely, that's how God solved all the problems right there. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting people's sins against them. So that's what's going on here. So God, in reconciling us to Himself, is reconciling us into what? Perfection. And so if He's going to be perfect as He does this, guess what we have to be? Perfect. We have to be that jewel I described earlier, with not a single flaw or fragment in it. Completely cohesive and clear. So this is the basis for the authority, since God has already solved the great authority, or God has already solved the greatest pre-salvation problem of spiritual death, relative righteousness, separation from God. Will He not, and He will certainly solve, every other has already solved actually, all other problems we will encounter after the spirit we have spiritual life. His righteousness and justice have been reconciled to Him by faith in Christ. I need to add that in there. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provide for us to study Your Word in order for us to understand how exactly it was that You accomplished the impossible. That is, redeeming mankind in a sinful state to Yourself without compromising Your integrity. And then enabling them, individuals who choose for Your Word in Jesus Christ, to take maximum advantage of Your provision in Christ by means of the Spirit and their appropriation of Your Word under the basis of grace and faith. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that come into our lives for our benefit, because we recognize that that suffering is part of the process of bringing us around to that point of perfection. And the challenge to us is to not break under the pressure, but to stand firm in Your Word, because Your Word is the power necessary to deal with the adversity. We thank You now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.